continue on, and we're in the last chapter of this epistle. And, you know, we're in this context that's looking at really the differences between moving in the realm of the flesh or moving in the realm of the spirit. So you've got these contrasts, the flesh and the spirit. Now, the flesh, it will say, I can do it. Flesh will say, I can do it. I can do good deeds. I can set what's set before me. You know, the problem with the flesh, though, is it likes to set its own standards. And it likes to look for loopholes. So the flesh likes to cheat. Now, last week, who's saying that? Amen. Well, last week, we went back into Luke and we looked at an example, you know, the Lord during his earthly ministry. Now, keep in mind here, this is during a different dispensation, but it provides a good illustration, and we can find some Christians today. All Christians have the potential to live free from the sin nature, right? Because all Christians have the Holy Spirit, and so we can all walk by the Spirit. But we can also, as Christians, we can have confidence in ourselves. Now, back in the dispensation of law, they didn't have the potential in the dispensation of law to live free from the sin nature. But still, we have an illustration that I'm going to use here in Luke. Let's go back to Luke 18. We were here last week. And we see here the Lord uses this parable or this illustration for those that were kind of relying on themselves. And so it's in Luke chapter 18, and let's see, we want to pick up in verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain ones which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so they were disregarding others. They had contempt for others is kind of the idea. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax gatherer. So he has some confidence in himself. He's not seeing things the way they really are. And so he goes on and he says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so he's got some confidence in the flesh and what he's doing. Now he's doing that not based upon any standard God has. He's doing that because he's comparing himself with someone else and kind of creating his own standard. And we see in the tax gatherer, though, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. So you have two individuals here being used in this illustration. This is the dispensation of law in this illustration. And so both of them only have the potential. We're in Luke 18, verses 9 through, but we just read verse 13. And so in the dispensation of law, they're both, they only have one option, is to live according to or measured by the flesh, the sin nature, right? The problem here is one of them isn't seeing things the way they really are in regards to himself. He's actually, you know, the flesh is kind of puffed up and saying, I can do it. I'm doing it. The other guy, they're both living measured by the flesh, but this tax gatherer sees himself as God sees him, as a sinner. Now, that's going to make a difference because the sinner, the one who's seeing himself as God sees him, he's going to be able to appreciate what God is doing or might do. The other one who's not seeing things the way they are, he's appreciating himself and what he can do, right? And so in verse 14, the Lord goes, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, talking about the tax gatherer, rather than the other, the Pharisee, who was proud of what he was doing in comparison to other individuals. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, in this dispensation, as Christians, we have the potential to live free from the sin nature, from the flesh. That doesn't have to be the source of what we do. But we can see it. It's not uncommon for Christians to be living by the flesh and maybe living by law and judging themselves compared to other people and think they're doing okay, right? I go to church. I tithe. I help people cross the street. I pick up after my dog at the park. You know, hey, I'm pretty good. Look at what most people do. I mean, if you go to the park, it's like trying to negotiate through a landmine. You know, and so what I'm saying is the flesh likes to create its own standards and says, I can do it. I can do it. The problem is when God gave a standard, the Mosaic Law, man had a long time to try and show they could do it, right? And man can't. The flesh is not capable. And so God had to provide a way because man couldn't do it in his own strength. Now, as Christians, we do sin. Sin has consequences. The only way to not have consequences of sin in one's life, really, is to be living in the provisions of grace and be living above the sin nature. That's when, because if we're living measured by the flesh is corrupt to begin with. So what the flesh is ultimately going to produce is going to be corruption. And so we can only live, though, above the sin nature by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. If one's living measured by the flesh will eventually produce sin. Doesn't matter how many laws, how hard you try to constrain it. That's what the flesh, that's what the sin nature will do. Now, when we do sin, yes, our sins have been forgiven in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But those sins do have consequences, for that individual. And so there's consequences. And so we are responsible to God for our own actions. And actions have consequences. And when we sin, really we're interrupting the fellowship that we have with God. And it also affects our role in the will of God. It gets us off track of being in God's will, if you will. Now, and so when I say there's consequences for sin, let me just clarify this, is it doesn't mean you lose your salvation, right? Let me see if I can illustrate this. So if we get off of track with God's will, and we can all do this, we've all have done this, and we see a lot of Christians that do this. Well, you know, God has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan is, his perfect plan is the perfect plan. Now, as we make decisions in our life, we can get further away from what his perfect plan is for us. For instance, if God's plan for somebody was to go to seminary, they made a different decision. They knew God's will. They made a different decision to go in a different direction. Well, at some point, it doesn't mean that at any time they can get plugged back into God's plan for them. But there may be decisions that they made in the past that carry consequences forward. Let me use this as an illustration of, you know, believers who married unbelievers. Okay? And they have kids or whatever. So we know from Scripture that wouldn't be in God's perfect will for a believer to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever in marriage. Well, there's consequences that come with that. We don't know how, but, you know, God is gracious. We can always plug back in at a point in time. We can't go back 20 years and redo those decisions. And so when we were in Galatians last week, and I don't know, I kind of fumbled around with that, but in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 5, it says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." He's going to, and so up to the point of sin, we can be helping one another. Once there's sin involved, there's certain consequences that come with those actions, and nobody else can carry that for an individual. We carry those things forward with us. And so that's kind of what I think he has in mind in verse 5. And so we're going to continue on today, and I'm just going to look at three verses. I know Don, he wanted me to go long this afternoon. but we're just going to stick to the three verses. I'm not going to try and pull off five here. And so as we move on, Paul, I believe here in chapter 6 and verse 6, he's going to continue with this same theme dealing with the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, you've got this verse plugged in here in chapter 6 where he says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate," and it's more of the idea of share, "unto him that teaches in all good things." That's the King James. Paul's going to use a little sarcasm here. And so we're going to come back and look at three verses, and I'll explain to you why I think he's using a little sarcasm here. Let's open with the word of prayer, though. Got a little over drawn with my introduction. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your word and to be with one another. And we're grateful to be in the dispensation of grace and for the provisions of grace. And we pray now your spirit would guide and teach as we continue. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so here Paul he's going to encourage sharing in common for those that are being instructed with the one who's teaching the word. Now keep in mind here that these Galatians, they were being taught at this time, they were being taught a different good news that really wasn't a good news from what Paul had taught them. And so let's just go back and just pick up a few things from the previous context. In Galatians chapter 1, we can see in verse 6, Paul says, "I'm marveling that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And to another gospel of a different kind. So another good news of a different kind. He says, which is not another, and the Greek here emphasizes it's not another of the same kind that I taught. This is different. And he says, but there are some that trouble you and are desiring to pervert, just to twist the gospel concerning the Christ, the good news concerning the Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you besides that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. Just literally, let him be cut off. And so it's kind of interesting. He, let him be cut off from benefits is kind of the idea. And so these guys were coming in and they were apparently trying to mix law and grace, but the two don't mix. And so this was not another of the same kind of gospel or good news that Paul had preached. It was something completely different. And in doing so, this type of teaching would encourage these believers to trust in the flesh. To trust in the flesh. Now, Paul, the good news that he brought, the gospel for present tense salvation that he brought, was the kind of good news that ultimately would bring an inner well-being and a happiness. And it's not one that he got from man, and it's not one he got from in his own mind. We can see, if we just look at verse 11, he says, "But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which I was preached by me is not measured by man, for I neither received it from alongside man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ." So he received it from the Lord himself. This good news for present tense salvation, really, that every aspect of our life can be governed by grace, not law. And so he says in Galatians 6:6, he says, "Let him who is taught the word," and so he uses this present passive participle, just literally being taught by the word. This word has the idea of being orally instructed. And so let him, or just let the one being orally instructed in the word. Now, King James uses communicate, not the clearest translation. It's our word to share in common. It's our verbal form to share in common. To share in common in all good things. And so let's go for an illustration of this word over to Philippians. So it's the Greek verb, by the way, because you might recognize the root, koineo. It's the verbal form, to share in common, to have a share. But over in Philippians, let's take a look at, and we'll pick up in, in verse 14, the King James translates communicate again here. And this is our word, our verbal form, by the way, with a soon preposition, a compound. So it has the idea to co-share. But in Philippians 4:14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did not communicate with my affliction, but you co-shared with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. And so here we see our word being used. The idea that no church here shared with me. And you can see the sharing concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so he's commending the Philippian church. And so I'm just using this to illustrate it. It has the idea to share. And you can see the sharing that he's talking about here is concerning giving and receiving. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And so they gave a physical means to support Paul so he could, his needs could be met so he could continue to serve. That's kind of the idea. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I seek fruit that may abound to your account. Now remember, giving is considered a spiritual sacrifice. So even when we grace give, we don't tithe, right? But we do give. It's considered by God as a spiritual sacrifice. And so Paul wants it to go to account, to abound to their account. And he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. To God. And so here we see this sharing in common. They have a concern for Paul. They're sharing in common by giving. And it's being used of material means to support Paul. But this is a spiritual sacrifice. This is grace giving. This isn't tithing. Now, if these were good law teachers in Galatia that were teaching them to live by law, to be circumcised as part of keeping the law, these teachers were also instructing them to tithe. To tithe. Well, Paul says, let him, the one being orally instructed in the word, share in common. And so in the New King James, they in your New American Standard, they put in all good things. The King James is going to tack that on at the end of the, but share in common in all good things. In all good things. And this is agathos good. Agathos is, here has the idea of things that bring an inner well-being, a happiness. And so Paul is instructing these believers, the ones who are being orally instructed in the word, to share in common in all good things with him who's teaching, who's orally instructing. Now, the good things here, it's interesting when you think about this. Let me take you back. We were in Luke 18. Let me go back to Luke 18 again. And we'll look at something the Lord said. In Luke 18, let's look at just verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, let me pick up verse 18 for context. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? And this is our word agathos good. None is good except one, that is God. God. He's the ultimate source of good, that which brings true happiness, lasting happiness, true inner well-being. Now, let me just take you really quickly over to 3 John in verse 11. And so here the apostle says, beloved, follow not that which is evil or lacking in character, but that which is good, agathos good. So follow that which is good, agathos good, that which brings inner well-being and happiness. He that is doing good. So the one that is doing good is out from God as the source. Now the King James is of God. In the Greek, it's more specific than the of would indicate. It's the ek preposition. He, or just literally the one doing good, or in the Greek, you would read it as almost good doing. It's our term for agathos with koieo. And so the one doing good is out from God as the source. And he that is doing evil, just doing things lacking in character, he's not seeing God. He's in a state of not having seen God with discernment is the idea. And so coming back to our Galatians 6:6 passage, it says, let the one who's orally instructed in the word share in common in all good things with him who teaches. And so the Galatians, they weren't being instructed accurately by law teachers. But now, as they're reading this epistle, Paul is giving them instruction that the Holy Spirit can illumine them to, that would really bring them an inner well-being and happiness. And in this happens, they can share now in common with Paul, and they can be involved in helping to meet Paul's needs. And so it could be with material, but it's not specifically material. It could be just doing good unto Paul, loving him. If they're living by the flesh, as the law teachers would have them live, they can't even love. Here, if they follow the instruction they're receiving from Paul and allow the Holy Spirit to illumine their minds and they make the adjustments, they can actually be good doing. And they can also love. Now they can recognize needs and they can actually value who God's using in their lives. And that's something that God wants us as believers to do. And we could go over to 1 Timothy 5:17. Let's just go ahead and do that. In 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Didaskalia here. And so the elders who stand before, well, the congregation should be considered worthy of double honor, of double honor. And so you have to understand that really the elders are the pastors of a church are under rowers to the chief shepherd. And so as under rowers or under shepherds to the chief shepherd, they're responsible to be leading the sheep to the spiritual food, which can ultimately produce fruit in their lives. And so they should be counted as double honor, for double honor. You know, the elder, the pastor who's doing his job well and he's presenting the word accurately, he should be used of God in the lives of believers, and then the believers should have a response to that. It's not that that person, remember, the flesh is going to look at the person. Remember in Corinth, they were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. Well, what did Paul say? Is they were just instruments. God was the one who was bringing the increase and the growth, but yet there's some value there. And so Paul is what I think he's saying here is he's using a little sarcasm. He's using a little sarcasm in here. They should be sharing in common and with all of the good things with the one who's instructing them. Now, if the ones who are instructing law, there's not going to be things bringing an inner well-being. Remember, law works wrath, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 4. It says, because the law works wrath. The law works out wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And so, you know, the law works out wrath. It stimulates the flesh, and but the flesh can't do the law. The flesh figures out a way to break the law. Because the flesh is corrupt to begin with. And so the law is going to work out wrath. In contrast, grace provides for peace. For peace. And so now remember, a man who's teaching accurately the word, you know, the word really is the key. The word is the key because the Holy Spirit is the one who's illumining the minds. And so the Holy Spirit is comparing spiritual words with spiritual thoughts, and then he's putting it together. So if we're not accurate with the word, then as teachers, we're not providing the Holy Spirit with enough of what he needs. Let me just show this in scripture. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see, let's look at verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, capital S, which is out from God as the source of that, or in order that we might know the things that are graciously given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. Now, I adjusted that translation a little bit based upon the Greek. And so I'm just following the Greek order, translating the first spiritual things here as spiritual words, because in the Greek it's masculine, that's the first. And then the second, he's comparing spiritual words with spiritual things, that's in the neuter. And so that's how I arrived at that order. It's based on the Greek. But here you can see that. Now, let me just take you let me just go ahead and do that. Let me just go back into the upper room here in John chapter 16. Anticipating the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come. In verse 13, John 16:13. Here John says, howbeit when he, this is the Lord actually in the upper room, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Now this is the Lord's saying this, talking of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. Announce it unto you. And so that's important when we understand that when we're filled by the Spirit, with the fruit from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is actually glorifying the Lord, not himself. So it's the fruit from the Spirit, but the fruit from the Spirit makes up what we lack in Christ-likeness. And so you can also make those connections in the upper room when the Lord was talking about my love, my peace, my joy, that the believer would be able to experience after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so, coming back to our Galatians passage then, picking up in verse 7, Paul goes on and says, do not be deceived. Just literally, stop being deceived. He uses the may here, which in the present tense verb says, stop being deceived. And the word deceived is, it's from our Greek verb planao, to be led astray. Stop being led astray. He says, God is not mocked in the King James. And the word for mocked, it's a verbal form. It means just literally to turn one's nose up, to sneer at, to deride, to treat with contempt. And so what he's saying is God's not one to be ridiculed. If one could be justified by works of law, then God's provision wasn't necessary. And so God has already said that no flesh will be justified in his sight. Let's go back to Galatians 2:16. By works of law. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified out from the works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ, that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. So that by the works of law shall no flesh be justified. Well, that's pretty clear. That's pretty definite. That's God's opinion. Man had thousands of years to try and show what the flesh was capable of. And all man was able to do is to show what the flesh isn't capable of. And so God is not mocked. He's not going to be ridiculed. Someone's not going to say, oh, guess what? Didn't really need the provision for me because the flesh can do it. And so he goes on and you have an explanatory guard. You see the four there? It says, stop being deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So he said, in the word spiro here, it just means to sow seed, and he uses the subjunctive. And so he's just saying, whatever a man should happen to sow, that he will also reap in the future. He's going to harvest. And so what he's saying here is the very essence of a thing that's sown makes a difference in what it's going to become or what it's going to produce. And so if a man sows wheat, he's going to get wheat, right? Man's not going to sow wheat and then get mangoes. If a man sows peas, he's going to get peas. He's not going to get cantaloupe. Not going to sow peas and get cantaloupe. Okay, and so that's what he's saying here. He's explaining. Now this next verse is going to tie all of this in together for what he's talking about. And so in verse 8, he says, now you have a 4 here. This isn't an explanatory gar. In the Greek, this is actually a hati clause, a causal clause. And so it's really because. And so he says, because the one sowing. And I understand this ice as a causal ice. And when I read this verse, you'll always hear me translate it that way. And so that's why I do that. You don't sow unto your own flesh, but you sow because of your own flesh. Okay, so let's back up just a second. We're looking at the results of sowing from two different sources in this verse. Okay, two different sources. Now remember, for the Christian in this dispensation, and so we only have Christians in this dispensation, by the way, but in this dispensation, there's two possible states for spirituality, right? You can be carnal, pertaining to the flesh, having the characteristics of the flesh, or spiritual, pertaining to the spirit, having the characteristics from the spirit. So you can be one or the other. And so here he's saying, because the one sowing, because of his own flesh, because of his very own flesh, it's a reflexive pronoun. He's talking about the sin nature. Because the one sowing, because of his own flesh, this is what's going to happen. Just like the man who sows wheat, he's going to reap wheat. Well, the one who sows because of his own flesh, he shall out from the flesh reap corruption. And so the word corruption here is that which is perishable, that which decays, that which doesn't have any lasting value or worth. And so that's the best that the flesh can do. And so the one sowing because of his very own flesh, he's going to out from the flesh, he's going to reap corruption. Now, when you understand that, I mean, if Christians could just grasp this one verse, boy, it would remove a ton of problems. Now you can see why Paul says, like in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? Well, no, the flesh is the flesh. The flesh is going to produce what it produces. It's not going to produce fruit of a lasting quality. And so the one who sows because of his own flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. And let's just connect a couple other things regarding the flesh. In Galatians 5:13, it says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but rather through agape love serve one another. Because the flesh can't be reformed. It is what it is. And that's why he ends up listing in 5:19. Now the works from the flesh are evident, manifest, which are these. Now you've got that big list that we went through. So let's just look at the last clause here. And so we see, because the one sowing out from his flesh, or because of his own flesh, shall out from the flesh reap corruption. Now, the other side of it. Remember, there's two possible states for the Christian. But the one sowing, and we're going to do the same thing with an ice preposition here. It's not unto the Spirit, but it's because of the Spirit. The one sowing because of the Spirit shall reap eternal life. And it's a quality of eternal life. And so the one sowing because of the Holy Spirit shall reap a quality of eternal life. And so now this is something that's unique to this dispensation. And so in this dispensation, we don't have to sow because of the flesh. We have an option. We can walk by the means of the Spirit. This I say then, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust or the strong desires from the flesh. And so the one sowing because of the Spirit is going to reap a quality of eternal life. It's a quality of eternal life. Now remember, and Dale mentioned this morning, we possess eternal life because we have Christ indwelling. And so you can go and look up in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and you can see the Christian possesses eternal life. But here, this reaping of a quality of eternal life, what that is, it's actually reflecting out the presence of the life that we have. So we have it as a possession. When we're pertaining to the flesh doesn't reflect it. The flesh is self-serving. The flesh reflects the flesh. It wants to show you what it can do or what it can get away with. But we have the potential not just to possess eternal life, we have the potential to reflect out the presence of it. And so that's ultimately how we're matured, by the way. Dale mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me just read that. But we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We're being changed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one quality of glory to another quality of glory. Even as by the flesh. No. It says, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. We're being changed. And so the one sowing because of the Spirit shall out from, shall reap a quality of eternal life. And so every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling. You can see that in Romans 8:9. Every Christian has the potential to walk by means of the Spirit and to never ever fulfill the strong desires from the flesh. Every Christian has the potential to be filled by the Spirit. Every Christian has the potential to be empowered in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16. We can have access to the fruit from the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 through 23. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. We see, for it is God which works in you. And so God is the one energizing in you both to desire and to do of his good pleasure. That's going to be through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. And so in this verse we see that the Christian has the potential and has the choice really of what seed to water. What seed are you going to water? You're going to water the seed from the flesh and sow because of the flesh, Or are you going to water the seed from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? And how do you make that choice? How do you make that choice? Well, I would suggest that it comes back ultimately, whether we do it consciously or unconsciously, it comes back to what we do with our frame of mind. What we do with our frame of mind. And so let me just finish up because I can see I'm starting to bump up against Don's nap time here. I like to pick on Don. But let's tie up. This kind of summarizes some of the things that Paul's talking about. Is let's go to Romans chapter 8. It's always hard to just drop in here into this context because it's a little bit involved to make the connections. But let me, in verse 2, we see, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death. And so you see that connection there. And so that's a connection to the law he's going to be talking about in verse 4, is this law of the Spirit of life in Christ. He says that the righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking, not measured by the flesh, but measured by the Spirit. For they that are measured by the flesh do reflectively think the things from the flesh. But they that are measured by the Spirit, the ellipsis is, reflectively think the things from the Spirit. Then he says in verse 6, for, and the King James says, to be carnally minded is death. It just literally, for the frame, the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is a quality of death. But the result of a frame of mind from the Spirit is life and peace. He goes on in verse 7 here. He says, because or wherefore the frame of mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And so that's important. The flesh can't produce fruit. It can't produce anything of a lasting quality. It's going to produce that which is subject to decay, corruption, that's perishable. And so he goes on in verse 8, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're in the sphere of the authority of the flesh, you can't please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the sphere of authority of the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit from God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And since Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, but on the other, the Spirit is life on account of righteousness. But since the Spirit from him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live measured by the flesh. For if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. But if ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that live is, you'll live resurrection life, spiritual life. And he goes on and he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so that's where we're going to end today. The one sowing, though, because of his flesh, he shall out from the flesh reap corruption. The one sowing because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit, or just shall reap a quality of eternal life. And so hopefully you can kind of see what Paul's doing and where he would like them to put their trust and their emphasis on living by grace, so that they can be experiencing freedom from the sin nature and truly be serving God. And we're going to drop off there, and I'll have to pick up verse 9 and 10 next time. Father, thank you again for this day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the potential that we have to live free from the sin nature and to sow because of the Spirit and to experience those things that you have for us. We're grateful for the fruit from the Spirit and how the Spirit makes up where we lack in Christness. And we're just grateful for the privilege to be able to reflect out the presence of that life that we have because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And may you continue to bless, and just may every day be a day of thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen.